grant from them. It's been quite amazing. A great young man. And hopefully when he graduates, I'd like to get him here to visit us for a little while. I think you'd be really blessed by him. But if you can and you'd like to be a part of that, feel free. Go online and donate it in his name to the church, and we can work at it from that point. Okay? All right, let's all stand. We'll read the word. We're back in 2 Timothy. I know you guys had just a wonderful message Pastor Jim did last week on Father's Day. I listened to it, and it was a blessing. Now, I'm just going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3 here. We'll be finishing out this chapter. But I want you to remember the verses that preceded this, because in the previous verses, I'll just read a few of them. Remember that there were a group of people, and it says in verse 5, they had the essential feature of correct religious practice, but they denied the inner power or the ability of that practice. And he was told to shun these people. Paul compared them to the two magicians that were challenging Moses in Egypt when they would reproduce the same miracles on a smaller scale, so Pharaoh's heart would not comply until it got to a point where they themselves couldn't reproduce it, and then they said, "This is the finger of God." But it's interesting because he compares them to these two people. They had something, but it wasn't right with God. But then he goes on to say in verse 9 that they will not make further progress and their folly will be obvious to all. I just want you to realize that these things do show up. False teaching, false belief always shows up. So that's kind of the prelude to this. But notice in verse 10, "But you follow my teaching." Actually, the word would probably be closely follow. "My conduct or way of life, my purpose or chief aim, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, and my perseverance. Persecutions, my persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. And indeed, all the ones desiring to live godly or reflect in behavior a true relationship in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." So that's the pill you can swallow today. "But evil or malicious men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse while continuously deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, you continue or to remain in the things that you've learned and firmly come to believe is true, knowing that those whom you have learned them from, and that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings and are able to give you wisdom and lead to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching, for reproof or refuting errors in doctrine and conduct, for correction or revealing the restorative way, for instruction in regard to righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, having been fully equipped for every good work." And so, Father, we're thankful for this day. We thank you for your word. Thankful for the privilege that we have of being together here. Thankful that we live in a nation where we can speak openly and there's no fear of persecution for doing so. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us and encourage our time here. Pray, Lord, for the men's breakfast next Saturday. All I need to say is that we're going to have buttermilk biscuits. We know that will be blessed. So we ask you to bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. So remember, this is Paul, and what Paul is doing is teaching something that He knows this time, as we'll see later in the next chapter, he's not going to make it out alive. He's very aware of the fact that his life on this earth is coming to a close. So as he's writing this, he's writing to someone that's very dear to him. Actually, he calls him his own son. So there was a rapport there that very few people have. I think it's tragic today for some of the folks in the church, and I'm not talking about myself or anything like that, but I'm just saying, for men and women to not have a family relationship with the church where you can call somebody, this is a person that's had a dear and deep influence in my life. It really is in many ways tragic, because the lack of that will be to the hurt, not only of the church, but ultimately into the culture itself. It will affect in many realms, as we see in the breakdown of the family in our culture. But Paul had this rapport with Timothy, and Timothy was his child, and Timothy was fully committed to him. And he was encouraging him to continue with this relationship, that this is something that as he departs, he wanted to make sure that that was there, that he understood the whole premise of why he was asking him to do this. And we talked as we kind of go into this, we kind of reviewed the fact that there were these people that had been raised up in the church that had all of the outward expression of religion. Now, I don't know exactly. There's many people that believe that there was a blending of the Greek faith, the Gnostic religions, and Christianity. It's interesting. The Gnostic religions were experiential head knowledge, kind of this mystical thing that they would come to, and they had this understanding that others didn't have, so they felt really, deeply religious. But they didn't have the one element that was, as we'll see at the end of this, that was universal. Something that even the Jews themselves couldn't really capture. It was an aspect of God that none of these other religions, and by the way, no religion on this earth will ever be able to capture. It doesn't mean that there can't be good people or nice people or people that I have Mormon neighbors. I'd rather live next door to a Mormon than a heathen. But, I'm thankful they cut their grass. They take care of their fence. They, keep their dogs from barking endless hours at night. I'm thankful for that. Much better than having a partier right by you that's throwing things into your yard and partying 24/7 and, all that going on. So you're thankful for the goodness that these other belief systems provide. But the one thing they don't do is what we'll see today. There's one element that truly only God himself can provide. And you can't have it apart from having him. And you can have all the other trappings. There were these people and they had the trappings. And it's appealing because we want to think that, we want change, and we want change to be visible, so we want to feel like we've really accomplished something with our beliefs, like we've really gotten there, like we know what we've, people can see it, we're really something. And we've all, by the way, we all have these little minor lust patterns in our, some more major than minor, where we want people to recognize how, the achievements that we've accomplished in Christ. You ever been around somebody that, just got through with going through something or doing something and they can't stop talking about it because they can't stop telling you how great they are that they went through that, that type of thing. And it's just human nature. Well, these people had that. What they didn't have was what was lacking and what is lacking in so many. And what the other aspect that we covered last time that we spoke and what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights is that when these false beliefs appear, the most vulnerable in the culture are going to be the ones that are the most damaged by it. In other words, they're going to go for the weaker element. The devil knows what he's doing. We talk about this. We tend to think as modern people with so much information that we have, we've just evolved. I love it when people look back in history and start, demeaning people in history like we would have never. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. In Matthew 23, when Jesus said, look, you say, had we been there, we wouldn't have killed the prophet. He said, by your own words, you testify. that you would have done the very same thing. You're the same people. The human heart doesn't change. It's repetitive. The devil knows this. And when the devil wants to destroy a culture where there is the opportunity for the gospel to be spread, what does he do? He destroys the family. He destroys the complexion of the family. He makes men nothing more than animals that only seek their own desire. And most of the time that will be revealed in a sexual way, because that's the main thrust always. And he just hammers away at the basic elements of what a society is formed on, which is the family. We've been talking about that on Wednesdays. I encourage you to come out. But the truth is that all false teaching will always go there first. It will always go there first. It will always go at the weaker. When communism wants to have its roots, it first and foremost goes at the educational process within a culture. If you can change that, you can change the culture. We're seeing that in our school systems in many ways. I'm not saying dramatically, but it's there. And so this is something that's, just a part of everything that we see going on. And Paul, at this time in history, way back in the first century, he saw these same tendencies. These are repetitive tendencies. It's funny that you can plug America into many different aspects or description of what Paul would describe Rome to have been. Romans 1, 20 through 32. Yeah, I mean, you can very easily just plug America right into that, because what we tend to fail to believe or understand is that the human heart never changes. We may have more information up here, but the human heart never changes. We just keep repeating the same things. So Paul is, this portion is built on that previous information. So if you think about that, the first thing here is that there are certain qualities that are part of obvious truth. Now, let's go with the assumption. This is a presupposition of mine. I believe that there is a God in heaven. Can I get an amen for that? Okay. So there's a God in heaven. I believe that the God of heaven is the creator of the whole world. Can I get an amen for that? Okay. I believe that that God created man and women to be one in his very image. Amen?
Amen?
That God wants us to be in right relationship with him, both head and soul and body, every aspect of us, spirit, soul, and body, to be in right relationship with him so that we can properly not only relate to him but to the world around us. Amen. That God created man, he gave them responsibilities, and he said, I want you, plural, to do all these things, that God created us to do this, meaning that there's purpose for us. And that the more we get detached from that purpose, the more chaotic and strange our relationships become. It just gets more and more bizarre. I don't know how else to say it. So Paul says here, look, there's certain qualities that are going to be part of in that environment. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul, when he speaks in this epistle he's spoken of, he says, a good soldier, a good athlete. He's talking about things that are demanding, challenging, things that, a belief system, a way of life, an attitude towards the world that isn't just necessarily comfortable. A soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. A good, athlete, disciplines his body to be in, right relationship to the thing that he wants to achieve. These are challenging. I mean, just the concepts and just the thought, the pictures that he's painting are not like, it's the vacation on the Riviera here, and everything is just nice and everything is pleasant, and don't worry, God's going to work it all out for you. That's not the picture that he's painting. And that's really important, because if we look at the qualities of what we would call the obviously true, let's just look here at verse 13, at verse 10 through 12. Follow my teaching, he says. Follow my conduct. This word is just a derivative of the word to go. The way that I go, my way of life. In other words, there's a relationship here. And you've been able to watch me as I've navigated life. And the examples that Paul's going to bring up here are really not the great. I mean, this one of these examples, he was stoned literally to death, dragged out of the city, and God brought him back to life. It's what he speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, I heard things that I can't even repeat, the things that I heard during that period of time. But these were trying times, but also glorious times. People were coming to Christ. The eyes of the Gentiles were being opened. They were hearing the name of Jesus and they were believing. They were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It was a glorious thing to be a part of that. To take a person eternally out of the hands of the devil and literally place him in the hands of God. An incredible privilege. Paul says, look, you've seen my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. The word here speaks of his chief aim. It's the same word that's used by Paul to speak of God's purpose for us in Ephesians 1:11. He actually uses it in 2 Timothy 1:9 to talk of God had a holy purpose. Every person here in this room that names the name of Jesus Christ and it means something to you, and I'm saying it's not just a game, but it really means something to you. God created you for a purpose. And the moment you name the name of Christ and the Holy Spirit becomes a part of your life, you fall into a purpose. God has a purpose. And I'm sorry, you can't look at anything that's ever happened to you and say, it didn't have a purpose anymore. It's not time and chance for us. We're all being conformed into the image of God's dear Son. God has a glorious purpose for us. Now, we may not like it. I think if God had given me a clue as to what was going to happen in my life prior to getting saved, I'm not so sure. I mean, I'm not so sure. There's many things that Sue and I would just say, you know, if we could just pass on that one. Is there another door? Door number two? You know. But the point is that in the midst of it, when God brings us to some place, he also gives us the grace to be there. And that's part of learning, that we know that God is actually in it with us. There's a purpose for this. That God actually has a purpose. And it's not just for you to be smooth sailing all your life, but for you to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that you would know him in a way that you would have never been able to know him on your own. That's what the Holy Spirit's here for. So he says, look, it's my purpose, my faith. The word here for, I think it has patience, it actually speaks of long suffering. This word speaks more to the way that people put up, you know, putting up with people. Now let's be honest. People are the problem. You can't talk about one thing that you've been through that it didn't have a name to it. And probably more than one. People are the problem. And if you let people decide your spirituality, then you're not going to go very far with Christ. Because we follow Christ and trust him for people. We don't trust people for God. If you understand what I'm saying. We don't worship people. We worship Christ. And we trust Christ for people. And whatever we get, we're thankful for it. And whatever doesn't work out, you know what? I'm thankful for that too. Whatever God gives us, Paul had to learn, look, I'm just going to go on. I have a commission from God. I've been called to do a certain thing. I'm going to keep doing it. And it doesn't matter how people either respond to me. In this particular letter, we've talked about the fact all of Asia, all of what is now Turkey has turned, all the churches are not supporting him. To put their hand to him would have been to put their hand to their own persecution, and they wouldn't do that. His name was like Ichabod. They don't, anything to do with him. And just a few people, just a very few people said that, you know what, I know him, I know his heart, and I'm remaining with him. Very few people. But that didn't in any way compromise his integrity, and it didn't in any way change his passion or his desire to do what he did. He says, look, long-suffering, love, perseverance, the ability to stick it out in situations. Which, by the way, we all know this. You've heard the verses in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 through 5. The end of this brings a degree of maturity. These things never end in any other way than God's love being more real to us than it was before we went through it. The love of God through the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our heart because we went through something. You can say, well, I feel sorry for this person. I've never experienced it. But when you've experienced it, and then you've seen Christ come through for you, and you know him. You know him. Then it's a little easier. It's just a little more real when you speak to another person about the faithfulness of God in those kind of situations. Amen? I think, Pastor Wheelock, you were just sharing about a person you were speaking to with cancer, and you were sharing your own experience, how God's walked you through it. It's a little more personal when somebody themselves has had that experience and they felt that pain and they thought about those feelings and they've gone and God maneuvered them and walked with them, carried them through those times. I don't know about you, but do we want a superficial church? If we want a superficial church, let's just move out where everybody's like us. Which would be kind of hard because no one here is like each other. But let's just move out where everybody's nice and there's, you know, no crime and there's no problems and there's nothing to worry about. Everything fits the bill. Let's move out there where it's more comfortable. People are, you know, they don't have the problems. Let's just move out there. But one thing I can tell you in that is that you won't necessarily meet Christ there. And what you'll find out is that those people, when it comes to any kind of trial or any kind of situation, they're just as mean-spirited and just as disrespectful and just as ungodly as anyone else in this world. The best place to be is a place where God's making you go to the cross every time you're there. Every time. That's the best place to be. I think of Brenda, you're working with the women. Every time that you're there, you have to go to the cross. Every day there's a new situation, you have to go to the cross. Right? Same thing with the New Life program on the men's side. Every day, something else. Every day, someone else coming in. Someone new that doesn't know. Every day you go there with a vision of seeing Christ revealed and speaking into the life of another person. Amen? And that's what it is. How would you like to be in a place where you never even had to think about that? How much of that would even be real? We might find that we just have all the outward appearances of being religious, but we lack any of the inner qualities that we'll be speaking of. Paul says, look, you've known my faith. You've seen my love. You know I've stuck it out. But then he goes on, he says, look, you've seen the persecutions. You've seen the sufferings. And you saw what happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Now this is chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Acts. This is Paul going out and being rejected by the Jews and then being received by the Gentiles. And then the Jews stir up the strife. And in Lystra, literally in the end of chapter 14, they stone him to death and drag him out of the city. This was his life. Paul's referring to a very hard time in his life. And notice what he says. He says that out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Christ was there with me. Look, the only thing that we can count on in this life If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the one thing that you can count on that will never fail you is that Jesus Christ will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He doesn't abandon his own. He's very clear on that issue, that he loves us and he meets us right where we're at. He doesn't necessarily change the issues of our life. He changes us in the issues. That's the whole point. Anyway, so this is, you know, he goes on, indeed, all the ones desiring to live godly or reflect that behavior, the behavior of a true relationship with God. Notice what it says. They will suffer persecution. Now, this is a very depressing statement by Paul, especially in a society where everyone is told you're supposed to be happy all the time. And if you're not happy, find something that'll make you happy, whether you take it or you go somewhere or you do something. But be happy. You're supposed to be happy. Our children are never supposed to have problems, which is just the worst thing in the world you could teach a child. The point is that we're supposed to, we mature through all this process. There's a reason why Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 17 and 18, look, I literally, it's not worthy to be compared. The things that I go through on this earth, not worthy to be compared to the glory that I found in Christ Jesus. Not even a good comparison. This is what people need to understand about Christianity. If you live in right relationship with your God, God's going to put you in places where you can be challenged. He wants you to be challenged. How do you prove? Now, thank God, Jim, that there's other people that work and test those things that you guys put together so that we know for sure when we get on that plane it's going to fly. God forbid that just those one-year guys put this thing together and no one ever tested it and somebody's on that plane. That means somebody has to prove that it works. How about our Christianity? Does he have the right to prove that the things that he's planted in my soul actually do work? That they count for something? That there's reality to this? That it's not a joke? That we're not just playing games here? He says that everyone that chooses to live in right relationship with God, I mean, this is why throughout the scriptures it talks about being tested. Every single person, it's going to happen. Why? And you can say, well, you're telling me bad things. I'm telling you, no one knows how to get you like God does. You say, well, I haven't had anything really bad. You don't have to have really bad things happen. You probably, look, it could be the person, you know, that you work with or some other, that just, you know, it's like nails on a chalkboard. You just can't stand what they do or how they say something or a circumstance that it irritates you over and over again and you can't get out of it. And God, the littlest things, God's bringing us to Christ, saying, you know what? Let me give you grace. Why don't you just die to yourself? Let me show you that I can live in this situation. I can be there with you. I can do this. Paul says everyone. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to, you know, have something really bad happen. It may not. We don't know. We don't know tomorrow. God's faithful today. He'll be faithful with my tomorrow. But what I do know is whatever he has ever asked me to go through, God himself has been there with me. That's the promise that he gave us. And that's something we can always count on. So for all of us, there are qualities of the obviously true. When the trials come, God shows up. He doesn't necessarily change the circumstance. I'm sorry. He may not. Thank God every now and then there's those miracles. And truthfully, the miracles should not be for you or me. Do you have to have something happen to believe that God's God? Is there a greater miracle than what happened in your heart the moment you believed in Christ? Is there a greater miracle than the fact that your eyes were open and you began to, God spoke to you in the scriptures in a way that you've never been able to understand it prior to that time? All of a sudden, God, it just means something to you? Is any greater miracle than that? Any greater miracle than I was dead and now, wow, God, I see life in a whole different light. Any greater miracle than that? Do I need a miracle to believe? Does somebody have to be raised from the dead here in the congregation or some such thing as that? Not that that can't happen or won't happen or any of that. But do I really need that? Is that what's going to prove it for me? Or is the life that I have in the Spirit of God through His Word and the love that we share with each other and the faith of just interacting with another person and seeing God literally speaking to the soul of another person, is that enough for us? It should be. Because that's God. That's truly God. And by the way, the miracles are for the unbelievers. It's so that they can see. If you're in a church that has to have that happen in order for people to be excited about God, that just tells you they're not excited about His Word. And they're not excited about fellowship. And they're not excited about love being shared, truly shared with another person. So it's very interesting what Paul says here. Now notice this next portion in verse 13. As to those people that have a different form of expression that lacks the quality that we'll speak of. Notice what it says. These are malicious people. They're imposters. They appear to have something they really don't have. And that will proceed from bad to worse while continuously deceiving and being deceived. And notice what it says here, and I don't want to spend a great deal of time. I think Jesus Christ, when he was speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, very interesting, in verse 15, he said, "You're blind and you lead blind people. And you'll scour the earth to find somebody like yourself, and you'll make them twice as fit for hell as you are yourself." In other words, you're just not going to be able to produce any real life. Only what we're going to end on here today produces life. Only that. Nothing else can do it. There's one ingredient that no one can fake. You just can't fake it. You can't just have it. You can play with it, you can say you've got it, but it always shows up. Only God himself can do this. And these imposters, it says, look, and by the way, I think it's very interesting. If you think about it, you can track through the scriptures. There's only three elements to false teaching. They're always there. There's these three elements that will either one of the three, one may be more prevalent than another, but there's basically three elements. The first one is greed. In other words, a person wants to gain. Paul said it there in 1 Timothy 6. He said, look, they think that godliness is gain. Peter said it in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. He said that there are people that literally all they want is gain. They want to gain more. That's what they do. They just seek that. And they think that by having it, it says that they're more spiritual. By the way, isn't that exactly in Matthew 19 what the rich young ruler thought? And remember what the disciples said after that? Jesus said, give all you've got. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. His disciples said, well, who can enter into heaven then? Even they were thinking like that. I mean, it's just human nature to think that if a person has amassed much, then they must be, just a very righteous person, a great person. I listened this week to a certain individual that owns a certain company that is in this certain area that certainly has a lot of influence, and I think he's the fifth wealthiest person in the world, and he was in a certain country that is a communist country that has literally is destroying, ethnocide, just eradicating a whole group of people, and he was saying, we have so much to learn from them. There are people that think, there's the wealthy people of this world think they, because they have much, they have the right to tell everybody else how they should live and what should be the standards of life and who should and who shouldn't live. That just somehow seems to be part of the process. Greed is one. The other one would be, you know, power. People like power. People like to have control. In 2nd or 3rd John, I think it's Diotrephes that loved power, loved preeminence. The Bible speaks in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 of people that wanted you to be circumcised because they want to glory in your flesh. They want you to do it because they want to have control, power. That's one of them. It's the one thing that Jesus Christ had all power and yet totally submitted himself to mankind. There was a humility there. The third one would be prestige. There are people that just simply want to be recognized. They just want people to recognize who they are, what they've achieved, all the things they've done. They're just into that. As Jesus said that about the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 6 and 7. You love those, you know, nice seats. You love to be up front. You love for people to recognize you as rabbi. He said there's only one rabbi, and that's your Father in heaven. There's only one Father, and that's your Father in heaven. So the point is that those three elements will be a part of falsity, and it'll always continue to progress. Once a person gets it, they want more of it. That's just a lust pattern. It's just what happens. All false teaching will always follow that. Or when a person falls out of right relationship with God, any leader, and they're seeking to maintain what God hasn't given to them, it will always be power. It will always be gain, and it'll always be prestige. They'll fall back on those things. You owe me this. Truth is, only God counts in any of these equations. Paul says this is something you can see. Next thing that's here, the obviously true in verse 14 and 15, notice this. As for you, he says, I want you to remain in the things that you've learned. And notice what it says here. You firmly come to believe is true, knowing those from whom you've learned them, that from your childhood. Earlier he spoke of Lois, and Eunice, his grandmother and mother that passed on the scriptures to him, and you know he was a young man that was well versed in the scriptures. He says you refer back to these things, but I want you to just think about the fact that first and foremost, Paul says, look. I want these things that you've been firmly convinced of. Now, how do you become firmly convinced of anything? If no one goes through anything, how do you have anyone to model yourself after? If no one grows in experience, this is why, you know, if we just continue to just kind of blow off everyone that's, you know, up at a certain level of age or anything such as that, and we say, well, if experience doesn't mean anything, then how do you learn? It's like you're reinventing the wheel all the time because you're never really gaining anything from anyone that's been through anything. This is why it's so important for us to have in a church a hierarchy of, I'm not talking about in terms of authority, but I'm talking about just age hierarchy where people are looking up to other people. And you're encouraged by the experiences they go through. I thank God for the men and women in my life that over the years, Sue and I have been able to watch as they've gone through various things. Some, by the way, some did really well. Some didn't do so well. Some did great for a while and then didn't do well another time. But I got to watch that. I got to see them go through it. I got to hear the messages and listen and grow and learn and then watch when things happened in their life and how they adjusted to them. Whether it was for good or for bad. It was all part of my experience. Paul says, listen, you're fully aware. You've been fully convinced. You have seen. The verb here speaks of literally. You've been fully convinced of this. You know. You've seen the experience. You know how it plays out. You've seen my life. You've watched me. Oh, I can't tell you how important it is to have people around you and in your life that you say, these are people in my life that I not only draw to, but I'm watching. They're people I'm learning from. Good, bad, or indifferent, I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm watching how God's using them, what they're going through, the things that they're, that, you know, as they go through these experiences, I watch. I'm being fully convinced about God's faithfulness in the midst of all of this. That's a really important thing. And I think that Paul says, look, he says, from a child, if you know the sacred scriptures, they're able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Always direct them back to Christ. Now, let me close out with this. There is a foundation of what's obviously true. We tend to, at times, overlook this, but there is a foundation. And it's obviously true. You can't get past this. And it doesn't matter. Christianity is the only place you get this. And you say, well, Pastor, you're being awfully exclusive. I am. I'm being exclusive. I'm telling you, only Christianity offers you this. Now, every other religious belief system or moral system offers you something. And thank God that there's other systems out there for those who choose not to believe in Christ. At least it keeps them sane. We thank God for that. Thank God that God created civil government. It keeps us in at least some semblance of order. Thank God for that. So we're not in any way demeaning or diminishing another person. They're all created in the image of God. They're to be loved. But I'm just telling you, there's no other belief system out there that can offer what we're sharing here. Only God himself can give this to us. Not anything that any person can say. Only God himself can give this to you. Now, I think that we'd all agree, you know, as it says here, as it closes out this portion of Scripture, it talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration. And it's, you know, it's good for correction, instruction, you know, all the things that are there that are part of this process that are there for us. But I want you to just think for a moment, and it's so that the man of God not only can be furnished, but thoroughly provided for every good work. You have to ask yourself, well, then, what does this mean? The scriptures are God-breathed. If I just read and memorize the Bible, do I get it? Does that happen? I think we all have heard people that quoted the scriptures, and they were maybe like these people in chapter 3 and verse 5 here. They had a form of it, but they really denied what was intimately a part of it. They just didn't have it. What is it? What's that thing? Well, let's just put it this way. What we do know is that the whole of the Bible is built on God's revelation. The first five books of the Bible are actually God's revelation to mankind through Moses of how the moral code that he wanted people to live by. Everybody here understand that? I mean, the Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments, right? They're there. And by the way, no matter where you track throughout any culture in the world, they're part of that culture. Now, they may bend them or twist them to meet their own needs. You know, they may justify murder in certain situations or things such as that, but the Ten Commandments are there, right? We would all agree, as we've been studying on Wednesday night, that what God established in Genesis chapter 1 through 3 pretty much answers all of the issues of culture today, that all of culture is built on those few chapters. Nothing answers it better than that. And then you get into the book of Exodus, you've got the law that was directly given to mankind through the nation of Israel. And if you were a good Jew, you lived by the law. And as it says in Romans 10, their problem was that they struggled, stumbled over the fact that they thought that by just being living by the law, that would make them righteous, that's what was righteous. Just do this and you're righteous. And they missed it. They missed it. So not even the Jews at that point had it. And they still don't today. Doesn't mean they're not good people. Doesn't mean that they're not, you know, good in many ways. I'm just saying, but they still miss it. Every false religious system misses this point. Paul says, look, the law is holy and just and good in Romans 7:12 and on. But I'm carnal. My nature is incapable of living up to the premise of this. And the only thing I can do is literally fall short. The end result is I'm condemned. I'm a wretched man. I realize that. So what that one thing that only God can do, Jesus Christ, when he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 through 48, it's very interesting. He talks about, you've heard, I want you to love your friend, hate your enemy. You love those people that are close to you. You hate those people that are against you. That period of time, it would have been all the Romans that were oppressing them. Just, you hate them. You do everything you can to rebel against them. He said, I'm changing that. I'm telling you, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to love your enemy. I want you to do good to those people that despitefully use you. I want you to just, if God brings the rain and the sun rises on the just and the unjust, and God brings the rain for all, then I want you to be like God. Actually, he ends that with, I want you to be perfect. And the word for perfect, you can think of it in the way of just total, complete, perfect righteousness, or let's say purpose. I want you to be in God's purpose. I want you to be like God where you're at. Just as your Father in heaven has a purpose for all that he does, that he doesn't do anything without purpose, that it's not just random for him. I want you to be like that. I don't want you to be like Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 15, he says, well, I ate your scripture, I found them, they were the joy and rejoicing of my life, but then I went through trials, and you became like a brook that dried up. You have no value. And God says, you have to repent, and you need to bring forth the good, the precious from the vile. I don't want your circumstance to decide who you are, how you act. I want you to know me. I want you to know me. I want you to know me. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 3:8? That I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. If by any means I might attain to the out-resurrection, meaning I'm not living by this body, I'm living by Christ. And by any means. What is that thing? God only imparts his love to his people. He only imparts his love to his people. You can't know the love of God and be out of his family. Now, you may be the beneficiary of it. The sun will rise up on that person as much as anybody else. But you can't know the love of God unless you're his child. Now, you may experience it and see in other people what happens in their lives, but you personally, and I personally, cannot know the love of God unless I am his child. I cannot. I can't have the fruit of the Spirit and not be in the Spirit. I can't be born again and not be his child. It's an impossibility. And so Paul says, look, this scripture's been given. It's breathed by God. It's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof, meaning I'm going to check you by virtue of the word of God on your life. There is a moral element to the word of God. Yes, there are ways that God expects us to act. We don't live our life just trying to, walk in a line and make sure everybody else is in the same line. We live our life freely, openly. We embrace all of mankind because God's love embraces all of mankind. They're all his children, created in his image. He died for all of them. So it's not, our righteousness is not found in what we do. Our righteousness is found in him. But in that righteousness, we know his love. And you can't be a part of any other belief system and be in the love of God. You can say you have love in that system. I get it. Look, I grew up in the peace, love, dove era. I mean, there were the communes going on. We were doing LSD, Lucy in the Sky with diamonds, man. We had it all. We were exploring the mind. And what I saw was the same abusive situations done in the name of love that's being done all over our society today. Just people taking advantage of people. All in the name of love. But you can't have the love of God and do that. You can talk about love, but you can't have the love of God and do that. Because Paul says, look, the whole of the law in Romans 13:8 is fulfilled. It comes to complete fulfillment. The whole essence of God in this one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you love your neighbor, you won't be a murderer. You won't be a fornicator. You won't be hurting people. You won't be stealing from them. You won't be treating them badly. You won't be malicious with your mouth or any of the things that go on. You won't do any of that. You won't be able to say things on a phone that you couldn't say, you know, in person. Can't do any of that and be in the love of God. Only a believer can have the love of God. And the greatest privilege in the world for us. And by the way, when it says in 1 John 4 and verse 17 on, that perfect love casts out fear. Think how tormenting it is to live your life measuring yourself, trying to live up to a certain thing, and then watching to make sure everybody else is doing the same thing. And maybe there's somebody ahead of you, and you just know that you're not there yet. And it's like you live your life in this total anxiety, just trying to be what you should be. But perfect love, when we come to an understanding of our purpose in Christ, and we have that in our heart, it casts out all that. It's not about how I fit in, where I measure up, or don't measure up. It's about my relationship to Christ. Amen? It's just there. And only Christianity offers us this. Only Christ in the midst of us today when we end this sermon and we break for fellowship, whatever it may be, you go in the fellowship hall, you do that, whatever it is, you're shaking hands, you're just, you know, talking to people. Only the love of Christ can give you a true heart of concern for another person. Now we can fake that, but you can't really fake it for long. Only the love of Christ can do this for us. This is what is so uniquely special about Christianity. This is why Paul says, look, it's worth whatever you go through to get to this. This makes the word live. This doesn't take advantage of people. It's not about greed or power or prestige, none of that. It's just about how can I serve this person? How can I make their life better today than it was when I met them a moment ago? That's what Christ does. And only we can do that. Now, I don't know about you, but I like being special.
Yes, you're special.
I like being special. I like knowing that there's something special about me. Not because of any other reason, because there really isn't that much special. But I like being special because I know that I have a treasure in my heart that I can share with any person at any time. And if I can't verbalize it, I can speak to my Father in heaven. And I can do it any time, at any time, I can do this. And no one else other than other children of God, only the true children of God can do this. That wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, whatever I see, whatever circumstance I'm in, whatever in the most mundane situation, I can do this. Makes me special. Makes you special. It's fun being special. Let's be special for the world around us. Amen? Let's pray. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, take a moment, think about it. There's many things that that may come up in terms of obstacles in your life, things that you think are just too big to overcome, reasons why. Could be something that's been done to you, could be something that you've done. Doesn't really matter. Unless your obstacle is bigger than God Himself, Your obstacle is really nothing. Whatever it is, whatever your excuse may be. Because we all have excuses, I get it. There's this thing, you know, I don't want to give in to that. We all have that. I get it. But the point is that that thing is not as big as God's, is not even comparable to the eternality of God. God has an eternal answer for you. You can accept that or reject it, but God has an eternal answer for us. And I'm encouraging you today, if you don't know the Lord, to accept the eternal answer for yourself. Change your motivation. Be motivated by the love of Christ to serve others. All of a sudden, you really want to do things because you love God and He loves others, so you want to do it. You want to pray, you want to care, you want to give, you want to do. You want to do whatever you can because you know the love of God. You just know it. If you've never received Him, ask Him. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you're saying that prayer, I just want you to do me one little favor. If you say the prayer, we have something we'd like to give you. It tells you a little bit about what happened to you. But the second thing you can do is you've got to tell someone that's close to you that you just did that. You're supposed to confess it with your mouth. Just tell someone and say, I was in church. I got my head blown off and God spoke to my heart and I just know that I needed to, you know, accept Him as my Savior. I did it today. I did it. And they're going to say, we're going to see how that lasts, how long that lasts. Let them say whatever they want. You just tell them what happened. And watch and see what God does with it. Amen? Amen. Thanks for coming. God bless you all.